move our spirit and our soul. I know that they did mine, and I'm quite sure that they did yours as well. How grateful we are that we live in America. You know, there's just no place like it in all of the world. And when we see all the turmoil and trouble and anxiety and unrest around the rest of the world, our unrest in this country is so small and so frail in comparison. And I'm thankful today that we live in this great country. And I hope and trust that all of us will resolve on this, our Independence Weekend, to do what we can to preserve the great freedoms that we have enjoyed through the years here. You know, history tells us a lot about who we are. It tells us not only a lot about who we are, but I think history is somewhat of an indicator as to where we're going, what the future holds for you and for me, not only collectively as American citizens and members of this church family, but even more especially of our own lives individually. And to that end, I want us to reflect this morning on a passage taken from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says that you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Have you ever heard someone say of another person, I can read him like a book, or I can read her like a book? Did you know that your life is simply a biographical sketch of who you are? It really is. You are writing your book every moment that you live. And someday the book will lie closed on the altar, and it will all be sealed. For a lot of Hollywood actors over the last few days, that has come to pass, has it not? For Gale Storm, for Billy Mays, for Farrah Fawcett, for Michael Jackson, for Cara Malden, and many, many others. And you know what? Their lives were written every day that they lived. And finally, the God of heaven said the book must close. The last chapter has been written in their lives. Oh, you'll find books that will emerge, no doubt, in days to come about their lives, what they really did and how they really lived, and perhaps, but in reality, their lives have been sealed up. And now that book that they have written will be presented to God in that hour of judgment, according to Hebrews 9 and verse 27. For the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment of Almighty God. And they will be judged just like you will be judged, and I will be judged. And if that is the case, and if we really are writing a chapter every day in that book, then it behooves us to think consciously and very seriously about what's going to be in that book. What will they read? I've often wondered, what would people want us to say about the way that they have lived? You know, as a minister of the gospel, I'm called upon quite often to do that. When I get up and speak at a memorial service, and I have spoken at many, many of them, families have asked me to say certain things about the deceased. But I have often thought, and I have always tried to put into words what I believe that the deceased would want me to say. And I can tell you one thing for sure. Sometimes maybe there are things that are said we wouldn't want said. And maybe there's some things that you would like to be said that are not said. You and I are writing a book. Your life is an open book. And there is that axiom, if you will, that really is not so modern as we would like for it to believe, or to believe. Many of the cliches that people often use today are not found in the Bible. But did you know that the idea that your life is an open book is a cliche that is found upon the pages of Holy Writ? Paul says, ye are our epistles, read and known of all men. I just can't think of any axiom that would be more thought-provoking than that particular thought. And so I want to share with you this morning, or ask perhaps maybe some questions of you, just questions that I guess you could say are things that I'd like you to ask yourself more so about your book. Number one, do others read in your book? the way you live, good things or evil things? What will they remember most about you? I can tell you there are things that people remember most today about Michael Jackson. And you've heard it on the news. It's been played out day after day, hour after hour, what really went on in Michael Jackson's home. What did he really do? Did he really die of an overdose? Was it assisted suicide? Just what was it that brought his life to an end? A lot of theory. But you know what? God is the only one, perhaps, who really knows. And in actuality, God knows your life when other people may not know it. Some people read you for what you are, and they see you for what you are, maybe, in some light. But God knows you for what you really are. He sees the flaws in your life. He sees the wrinkles, if you will. But he sees the good in your life also. Do others read in your book good things or evil things? The Bible in the book of Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 44 says that the tree is known by the fruit that it bears. You and I are fruit bearers. We really are. We're either bearing good fruit or evil fruit every day that we live. And what do people see about that tree that represents your life? The Bible tells us that we are to be a tree that bears good fruit. For Jesus said, the tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is burned, gathered together. We are to abhor that which is evil, according to the book of Romans 12 and verse 9. That is, we don't want any part of it. We are to abstain from the very appearance of things that are evil, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. And the Bible says that we are to live our lives in such a way that we would be ready unto every good work. But what do people see when they look at you? Do they see evil things or do they see good things? What will they remember most about your life? Will they remember good things or will they remember evil things? Second question, do others understand the purpose of your book? But let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of your life or your book? Did you know that you have a purpose? You know, there's so many people today that really are out on that sea of life. And they're just shifting with the waves everywhere they go. And they have no driving purpose in life. I believe that everybody ought to have a purpose in life. What is yours? I have found my purpose in life. I believe it with all of my heart. But have you found your purpose? The Bible says to everything there is a season and a purpose under heaven. You have a purpose. You may not have found it yet, but you have a purpose. The Bible in the book of Job chapter 17 and verse 1. Job in somewhat dismay said that the purpose of my life is broken. He said even the thoughts of my heart. But Jesus understood his purpose. For in John, the 9th chapter in verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. In Proverbs 20 and verse 8, the Bible says that we are to let every purpose be established. In Romans 8 and verse 28, we have been called in one purpose, and that is to glorify and honor God with our lives. Did you know that's why you're really here? You're not here to make a lot of money. You're not here to climb the ladder of success. Now, you may think that's your purpose. You may think your purpose is to someday retire out on the farm and live a good life, what people call the good life. That's not your purpose. You may think your purpose is to hang a lot of degrees on your wall. That's not your purpose. A lot of people say, my purpose is to get married and have children and have grandchildren and great-grandchildren and again, live the good life. Not worry about anything in this world. That's not your purpose. God put you here for one purpose, and that is to glorify Him. And that's why the Word says that we're to glorify God in our body, which is His. Do you know, every day that you live, everything that you do, everywhere that you go, everywhere, everything that you say, ought to be for the purpose of glorifying God. I've often considered in my mind, everything that we do ought to be, we ought to be asking this one question. Does this glorify God? Does this honor Him? And if it does not, then we ought to seriously ponder and consider that question. What is my purpose? And that brings me to another question. Number three. Is your book a reflection of Jesus? Did you know what, and without being facetious in saying this, did you know that your book, the biography of your life, ought to be much like Jesus? In that when they read in your book about what you did and how you lived and where you went and how you talked, that they would look at that and say, well, you know what? This really resembles another man who once lived, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth. Does your book bear the reflection of Christ? Paul says, ye are our epistles. You know what an epistle is? By the way, I asked that one time at a class of young kids, and they said that was the wife of the apostles. That's not true. An epistle is a book in the Bible. It is the epistles began over in the book of Romans and go all the way down to the book of Revelation. The book of Romans is an epistle. The book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, all the way down, all of those are what we call epistles. And they were written and they were presented to the early church. And Paul says that you now are our epistle. Paul says, I have programmed you to live like Jesus, to honor him with your life, and that when people see you, they see him. People read you. But does your book bear the reflection of Christ? In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says that, again, Christ ought to be in us, the hope of glory. There's a song we sing a lot of times in this book. It's called, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. Then let me ask you another question. They probably would see Jesus in your life if you could answer yes to question number four. Is Christ the author of your book? Is Christ the author of your book? In the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20, let me tell you why he should be the author. Paul says, I have been crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed. And he says, Christ now lives in me by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is he the author of your book? Question number five. Would others view your work and your book as fictitious or as real and genuine? You know, when you read the biographies of different people, or maybe you have seen it on television, you often wonder, I wonder if that's really true. I wonder if it really is true. All these stories we hear, are they true or are they fictitious? People look at us and they say, I wonder if he is for real. Or I wonder if she is for real. I wonder if that book is a book of fiction or if it is genuine. The reason I say that, sometimes people see people on Sunday morning. And they see us sitting in the house of worship, worshiping God and talking about how much we love the Lord. And they see us giving and they see us observing the Lord's Supper and going through these acts of worship. And they think we're extremely religious folk. And then when we leave and we go out to the workplace on Monday morning and we use profanity and ugly speech and we act like the devil, I wonder if people look at us and say, hey, that book is a book of fiction. It is not genuine. It is not real. What you read on Sunday morning is not the way it really is. Number six, is your book filled with lies and distortion and slander, or with truth and honesty and love? What about your book? Is it filled with lies? You know, a lot of books you read about different individuals, and you know, you'll have all kinds of books coming out about people. Some will say, one will, you know, conflict with what the other book says. One will say, well, now I just don't believe that. That's a lie. That's not true. And there'll be distortions and there'll be slander that has been made. But is your book filled with slander and lies and distortion, or is it a book of truth and honesty? Is it true that what you see is what you get in your book? And is it a book of love? But then there's another one. What chapters in your book would you wish you could change or relive? You know, probably every one of us this morning could honestly say there are some things that we have done in our life as we were writing our book that we'd really like to change. Maybe something we said, maybe to someone in unkindness. Maybe something that we did. Maybe something we didn't do that we should have done. And you'd like to go back and maybe take the eraser and blot that out, or maybe on the computer just hit escape. Get out of that. I don't want that in there. What would you like to change or rewrite? You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation 22, 18 and 19 that we can't add to and we can't take away from the Word of God. But you know what? You can, your life. You can. That's true. A lot of people say, oh, well, no, there's no way you can rewrite the history of your life. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that when God forgives us of those past mistakes, they are taken away and they are remembered against us no more. Now, men may remember, God doesn't. I've had people come to me sometimes, maybe over things that they've done in life, sins that they've committed, and they confess, and they say, you know, I'm so horrible, I've done this, and I want God to forgive me, and we'd pray about it, and God would forgive them. But they would come back a month later, and they would say, you know, I'm such a horrendous person, I did this, and it's just hard for me, I want you to ask God again to forgive me. I said, listen, God doesn't even know about it. Why would you bring something up before God that He has already forgiven? If you don't believe God's going to forgive you the first time you ask, why would you go the second time? Why would you go into the face of a God you don't believe would forgive you when you pray and you ask forgiveness and you don't think He has really forgiven you and could not forgive you because you were so wretched and miserable and horrible? Why do you think God's going to forgive you if you go the second time? It isn't going to happen. In the book of Jeremiah 31, God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them no more, saith the Lord. Forgiven, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. That brings us to another question. What will be said in the final chapter of your book? And let me tell you something. That is where it all hinges. It is. Because you know what? No matter how wretched and miserable and horrible you may have lived, it really comes down to that final chapter. Because in that final chapter is where you can make the decision to get right with God. Or you can continue to live like you're living for the devil. And it all hinges on that one thing. The final chapter. Now here's the kicker to all that. We don't know when that final chapter will come. We don't. The final chapter in your book may be written this hour. It may be in the process of being written as we speak. for those this morning that are not Christians, or for those that have strayed away from God. In a moment, we're going to sing what we traditionally call an invitation song or a song of exhortation. And you have the power to write another chapter in your book. And this could be the last chapter. Could be. You know, I can't tell you how many people, very few people die on Sunday. It's been my experience through the years at this place, and I've preached hundreds, I mean literally hundreds in the thousands of funerals since I've been at this place. And when we met on Sunday and we left, between that Sunday and the next Lord's Day, someone's final chapter was written. I don't know what it said. I have ideas sometimes about what it says. But the final chapter is written. And you know what? As I look back on some of those, I can't help but tell you, I've thought in my mind, I know that if they had the opportunity for that Sunday to be relived, they would write the final chapter differently. They would forget about their pettiness. They would forget about their childish ambitions. They would forget about their selfishness. And they would think more about God and the kind of person they ought to be. They would forget, perhaps, about climbing that ladder of success, making more money, more material things that does not satisfy. And they would be focused on the things that are genuinely true and the things that will follow us into eternity. The final chapter. What will be said? On the other hand, I can tell you some people that live pretty wretched lives that I have had the opportunity through the years to know. And in the last days of their life, I have seen them to become obedient to the faith and become Christians. And they started living for God. And I can tell you a number of those folks too. And I thank God today that I can say that with great confidence and know where they are. Not because of the first chapter or the second or the third, but because of that final chapter. Your final chapter will be written whenever and wherever the good Lord determines. And sadly, many of us leave this world with chapters we'd like to continue writing, but it doesn't happen that way. And then the last question I ask you this morning is this one. Is your story written in the book of life, the greater book, the book of books? Revelation 20 and verse 15. For Jesus said, "Whosoever is not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is," he says, "the second death." That's a real issue. And it's kind of like that last chapter, that final chapter. Will my name be in the book of life? It really doesn't make any difference whether your name's up in lights here or that your name is on a monument somewhere, or that other people even know you. But the most important thing is, are you known of God? And is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Well, how do you get it there? Well, let me share with you what the Bible teaches about that. The Bible teaches that you and I, once we're born, we're conceived in innocence. We come into a world that is filled with sin, and because of that sin, it is easy for us to be given over to sin and to things that are wrong, things that are against God. And when we do that, in order for us to get back in a covenant and right relationship with God, there are certain things that have to be done. And Jesus very vividly describes him for us in the Gospels. And one of them is that we turn to Jesus as the one who liberates us from sin. And he brings us back to God. And he has to bring us in his own way. He doesn't bring us in a way of our choosing. But he brings us in his way. He said, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8. He said, "For I am the light of the world." And him being the light is leading the way. And we are to follow him. And he said, "Now I want you to do something for me that I've not asked you to do before." And in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 32, he said, "I want you to confess me before men. I want you to tell the world that you believe in me." And he said, "If you confess me before men," he said, "someday when your final chapter has been written, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But if in your final chapter you continue to deny me, then I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Now there's another thing I want you to do. I want you to be penitent over your past life. Because you sold out to sin, I want you to repent and I want you to change. You can't follow me unless you're willing to change. And so I want you to change, Luke 13, 3 through 5. And I call that the word repentance. And I'm telling you that unless you're willing to repent, you will all likewise perish. And then I want you, out of a penitent heart, to follow me in the act of baptism. For Jesus says, "One day I was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Now I was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I wasn't baptized to have my sin forgiven," Jesus says, "but I was baptized in order that it might fulfill all righteousness before God. But I walked through the waters of baptism. I was lowered in water, immersed, raised out of that water for righteousness' sake. And in order for you to come to God, then you too." He said, in order for me to get back to God, I had to do the same thing. Now you may have never considered that. For Jesus said, "I have to do it to fulfill all righteousness." I could not be righteous. It could not be right with God unless I had been baptized. And so Jesus says, "I want you to do the same thing. And when you do that, then I will forgive your sin, and then we'll go ahead and write your last chapter. And the pages will be all about sin forgiven and hope restored. And then I want you to be faithful to me all the days of your life. Never turn from me, never leave me. For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be true to my word, and I would ask you to do the same. And I will place your name in the Lamb's Book of Life." Someone said, "We're living on the border of eternity each day. We're just as close to heaven as the stars so far away. And the only thing between us, whether we are big or small, is just a simple little heartbeat. One heartbeat. That's all. Just a heartbeat from glory. Just a heartbeat, nothing more. Just a tender little heartbeat till we walk the golden shore. So keep your lamp all trimmed and burning. Let it shine. You'll never fall, for just a heartbeat from glory, just a heartbeat, that's all. For in this land of sin and sorrow, whether old or in our prime, we're just one little heartbeat from the grave at any time. No one has a lease on living Any moment death may call. It is only by God's mercy that we live and breathe at all. But there's a place beyond the river where we'll lay our life's book down, where we'll meet our friends and loved ones, and as Christians we'll wear a starry crown, and all of our troubles will be over, and no tears shall ever fall, just a heartbeat from eternity. Just a heartbeat, that's all. Sometimes it's hard for us to honestly say we've made mistakes. Sometimes it's hard for us to come to grips with where we are at this moment. What if your last chapter were written today? The last one. And it was signed and sealed and delivered to God. Would you live an eternity of regret? Or would you be satisfied with what is presented by the angels into the very presence of our Father? Would you be confident? You see, confidence comes not from always being right, but from never fearing to be wrong. We all make mistakes, and we all at times have to turn back to God. And at times we have to say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I don't want my last chapter to be written as it is. There are just some things that I want to get right. And I'm sure if you talk to all these Hollywood stars that pass from the scenes of this life over the last few days, I doubt any of them left this world the way they really wanted to. Probably every one of them would like to come back, rewrite the last chapter. But it's too late. It's over. It's done. And now they will face God, as we all will someday, to be judged on life's book. I hope this morning that your book is as you want it to be. But I hope this morning that if it isn't, that you'd have courage enough to change it. For the last hour and the last chapter could come before we meet again. If we can assist you in getting your life right with God, either by becoming a Christian or being restored in the faith and recommitting and dedicating your life to Jesus, who loves you so much and doesn't want you to be lost but wants you to go to heaven. And we're happy to assist you while we stand and while we sing. Just as I